he's not here. They took what I said about napping seriously. We need to go knock on doors. David, do we need to circulate around? People are cutting into snack time. That's not good. That's not good. Brother Jason's looking for the senior citizen section. Happens to the worst of us. I just need you to know one piece of advice. From here, it just goes downhill all the way. And the worst thing is when you don't realize it, but you know, you come up to a door and somebody holds the door open for you, like, I'll get that. I don't need you to get the door for me. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Here you go. That's not good. Ask Brother Steve. He's well over the hill. And then I went to a meeting one time, and Matt Watkins was preaching, and he was doing this contrast thing where he was talking about youngest to the eldest, you know, and he got this real young kid out of the congregation, just a young guy. And he said, now we need the oldest person here. And he's looking around. Yeah. And I'm looking around with him, you know, like, who? Finally says, hey, Brother Barry. What do you mean, Brother Barry? They dragged me up to the front, and I did, hey, guys, welcome aboard. This is the men's meeting. Why don't you grab a seat? They're all standing in the back like, wow, what's this, you know? And they dragged me up to the front, and I looked around. Sure enough, I was the oldest person there. I thought, I'm never coming back to this meeting. Never. Never. All right, Matt, let's sing. Sing. What? What? I have a maker, and he knows my name. Let's sing that this evening here. I have a maker. He formed
time.
He knows my
sees each tear that falls.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Father, our hearts are just absolutely full. Lord, we've learned so much already and just have enjoyed being in your presence. It's such a special thing, Lord, and when I hear these brothers sing, it just fills my heart with encouragement, because I know, Lord, the race that we're in, I'm not in it alone. Lord, you're here to guide us and lead us, and even from the title of this session that I see behind me, Lord, it's going to be special, and you're going to speak to us, Lord, and look forward to it so very much. We thank you for these times together. They're just so fleeting and fast, but we're just honored to be here together, and just pray that your presence would fill this place once again, as it has three times already. Lord, move in a special way in our hearts. I pray that you'd drive away any tiredness that we feel, Lord, and that you'd help us to be focused and attentive to what Brother Andrew has to bring. Lord, let us hear exactly what you would have for us this afternoon, I pray. We commit this entire afternoon and the rest of the day, and especially this session, in your hands. I pray that you should bless Brother Andrew in a mighty way, Lord, and take away any nervousness, any apprehension he might have, and Lord, just use him in a powerful way to speak to our hearts. We want to tell you how much we love you and how much we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives, Lord. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Peter. Shake hands to somebody near you. Say, God bless you, pilgrim, and you may be seated. Don't go to town, just... Great. All right. Enough fellowship. You may have noticed the table up in the lobby up here, Vision Books. That is a result of our work since 2017-18 and printing. The motto is very simple. We print every message, every language, for every believer on earth. And there was nobody doing large-scale printing. And I felt it on my heart to do that. That's not difficult for me. I was trained in book publishing, and not hard at all. So Lord laid it on my heart to do large scale. So we do that for believers all over the world. That's a little sampling of the books that we print, and are printed offshore in China, in India, in Pakistan, different places, and the message goes out. Our motive is very simple. Our vision is very simple. We're trying to find the last seed. That's it. We're trying to do whatever we can to find the last seed. We're proud to work very closely with Brother Tim and the Message Hub in taking translations from there. And it's wonderful to be able to operate together and have a common vision to be able to provide what we can for the Bride of Christ around the world. I think the Bride is worth ministering to, and so we do what we can. Vision Books now is operated by a board that have teamed together to help me to be able to administrate and be able to work more professionally to getting the job done. All the board members are here. If you don't mind, just stand up, guys, real quick. We're not going to make celebrities out of you, but my nephew Joe Coffey, Ben McCafferty, Steve Fulkerson, and... Brother Quentin from Florida. So thanks, guys. They operate very professionally to help do all the things that I forget. So they help in a great way. So we appreciate them very much. Now, Joe is on our board over here. Joe's my nephew. And like it or not, Joe's my nephew. And Joe has traveled with me extensively worldwide in documenting missions, all those little film clips and loops that you see, and design stuff that you see on our publications is the work that Joe does. So he's just very gifted and talented and has a great burden for the Bride of Christ. And we have a WhatsApp that I send out to ministers and people who are interested in missions. If you're interested in being on that loop, it doesn't cost anything. It's just an information channel. We send out reports of what's being done, where books are going, testimonies of believers, pictures and little videos and so forth. But what we're trying to get is some feedback from people who are aware of what we're doing. We love to hear back from people because we don't operate in a vacuum. We have no stockpile of money. As a matter of fact, we have no money. And we operate on a faith basis. So if there's a need and there are funds to supply that need, we'll print. If there's a need and there's no funds to print, we wait. And we allow the Holy Spirit to, you know, minister to that need. And that's how it operates. So we don't have any stockpile of funds or anything else. We're not trying to be fundraisers. We are trying to use our funds as in the best way possible. We're trying to be the best stewards we can of what we have as assets that are put in our hand. But what we're trying to do is gather a little feedback. And we know that you folks are not third world believers, and of course their perception is a little bit different. You have access to the message. You have no problem with message in English. You know, you can get it anywhere, anytime, have it in any format, and that's great. People in Burundi who speak Kurundi don't have access to that. They don't have a Bible bookstore they can go down and buy a new Bible. And so to be able to assist those people to find out what they need, to be able to provide it and get it to them in a reasonable way, that's our burden. So their perception is very different. But from your perspective, we would like to hear from you about that. So Joe here has got a pad of paper. Joe, show him the pad. There you go. And there's a pen that Joe has also. There it is. And what we're going to do is circulate that pad of paper. And we want your name. If you would like to give some feedback, what we wanted to do is get your phone information, your name, and contact you and just chat with you a little bit about what you know about Vision Books and how we might be able to do the job better. And if you're a pastor, a minister, and you're involved in missions in your church, and you want to give a little feedback, put your name on that pad of paper, okay? And again, this is not a money raiser. We're not trying to hit you up for funds or anything like that. It's just, what do you know about Vision Books? How can we do our job better? How can we present the need better, and you know, be able to gather information? So that's what the pad of paper is for. Joe, why don't you give that pad to Tim? Tim, he's got the pad. Tim's going to circulate that, and we're going to go like this, okay? And circulate it around the congregation here and collect those names. And with somebody, Joe probably will be in contact with you just to chat about what you know about Vision Books here. And like I say, we're just trying to do what we can to minister to the Bride of Christ. And you can, if you haven't taken a minute to do it, stop up at the table up there and take a look. There's a lot of messages. If you take 1,147 sermons times every language on earth, we can't do it all. If we were going full blast, Voice of God was going full blast, and Brother Tim down here was going full blast out of Cloverdale, we still couldn't get it all done. And it's almost, in a sense, it's almost an endless need. And it's just a blessing to be a part of supplying what we can in whatever ways we can. So we'd love your feedback. We'd love your interaction. If you want to be on the WhatsApp thing, you know, put your number on here, and we'll get you on that WhatsApp loop. And we have an email loop as well and WhatsApp. And I just send out sometimes maybe once a week, books have arrived here. Here's pictures of believers with books in Malawi or whatever else. And it just kind of gives you an update of what's happening, because there is a lot happening. And our job is to try to communicate that. That's kind of the breakdown, trying to get it communicated to believers out there, okay? Because I think the message is worth publishing. And I think we are really blessed in North America, because we had a prophet who came with a message in our language, in our native language. And whatever we can do to facilitate getting that message into other languages in the best way possible, I know that's Brother Tim's vision and that's ours. And, you know, we have great helpers who help us do that, and appreciate it very much. It's not just one person doing this or one or two people. It's definitely a global effort. So we're thankful for that opportunity. So without any further ado, and because we have like Brother Tim said, we have a time pressure. It's not just a time limit, it's a time pressure, because we have a snack coming up. Someone who was coming to the meeting here was talking to another brother who is an old veteran, and he said, I don't know what to expect. And brother told him, he said, you can expect about 10 pounds. That's what you're probably going to gain, about 10 pounds here. So we want to invite Brother Andrew Murray to come. Brother Andrew has been a pastor for a long time in Dublin, Ireland, and ministers to a wonderful group of believers there. I love going, love ministering to the group, and we've been good friends for a while and always enjoy being with Brother Andrew. And he spoke in the Belgium men's meeting that we had, and I thought, Ma, I said, we need to bring him over for this men's meeting. Brother Andrew, come on and share what's on your heart. Thanks, we appreciate you being here today.
I do appreciate
God
it, brother.
God bless you. Amen. Take your liberty.
What time do we finish?
You get this signal here, okay. That's 5 minutes.
I need to know which gear to get into. Is it 3 fast. Or is it 3:15? What time do we finish this session?
3:15.
Ah, good. That's perfect. An hour is perfect for me.
So everyone knows who you are.
Yes.
All the other details are incidental. So
unimportant.
jump right in.
We will. God thank you so much, Brother Barry. God bless you, saints. It's good to be here. I think we've met most people around the table. We had a good time. And I really want to say to the ministers, it's been a blessing so far. Like was said this morning, we could just pack up our things now, go home, and there's so much to digest. We could spend a lot of time with a lot of virtuous spiritual food in due season. So to Brother Jason, Brother Tim, I've been blessed, and I really do appreciate it. So may the Lord richly bless you. Yes, I'm representing Europe with Brother David this afternoon. So you'll have a European invasion for the afternoon. So I hope the accent isn't too bad. But let's get straight in the Word, saints. Let's stand. You can see our topic on the screen. We wanted to have a look at the thought of balanced headship. By the grace of God, we'd like to read the same scripture Brother Tim read in the morning, Revelations 5, 9 up to 10. It's always worrying when somebody reads a scripture that you're going to be speaking later in the day because you wonder which way is he going to go. So Revelations 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all we've already heard. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the blessing of fellowshipping with your people. Now, Father, we look unto you for one more time. Lord, may you quicken us. May you strengthen us, has already been prayed. May you guide us and lead us according to your will in this thought. Draw near to us, Lord. Overshadow our souls. Quicken us by divine revelation, we ask. And Father, at the end of it all, may you be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. You maybe have your seats there. So our thought is balanced headship. Our scripture we'll read as well is, you're a chosen generation. We know these scriptures. The Bible says you are a royal priesthood. And we've seen that this great personal mystery of redemption under the seals was that he has made us unto our God kings and priests. And that's a great balance because in the Old Testament, a king wasn't allowed to be a priest. And a priest couldn't be a king. There was such a division of these offices that under our priesthood, under our dispensation, we have all of these things come together in Christ. So we wanted to speak about the balance of these things, the perfect balance that the Lord makes. We know that God is a God of balance. We know that he sent Luther, and Luther came with Calvinism, and the prophet says they went so far on Calvinism that there was going to be no more revivals because people were saying, if you're predestinated, you're going to be saved. If you're not, you'll be lost. So the Lord had to balance things up the next age with Arminianism, free will, with Wesley. And he'll always balance things up because God is the God of balance. And I'd say all the ills we see in society, all the problems we see in the message, generally speaking, it's just a lack of balance. Some people get a truth that will be a truth and they run with it and they don't balance it out and we see what it's done and you know, people run after this, that, and the other. So we want to be a people of balance. We want to really just be in the middle of the road like the prophet said. So we are looking at the thought balanced headship because what is society looking for? What is creation groaning for at this time? It's looking for godly men. It's looking for godly headship. There's such an attack on the family. I'm sure we all realize that Hollywood, the media, you know, there's just such an attack on genuine godly masculinity. You know, the prophet says, gross darkness upon the people. You know, man is becoming more feminine. Women are becoming more masculine. Everything's just so out of balance. And we see all of the ills of society just because of this imbalance. And there's a deep inside of any genuine person to see something genuine. Now, your neighbors, the people you work with, the people you had college with, they are groaning inside of themselves. They don't know what they're groaning for, but they're waiting to see the real thing. You know, that's what the message does. It comes to restore us back to godly men once again, and godly women and godly young people. Because it's a message of restoration. It takes us back to the thoughts of God, what his thoughts and purposes were for, what a man should be and what a woman should be. Now, on the other extreme, we find it now, there's people like Andrew Tate and them with this toxic masculinity, and you know, they think that it's the gym, and they think that it's subjugating women is masculinity. And a lot of people are appealed to by that as well. But just as much as when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, when you meet the real thing, it does something to you. And to see Christ in a godly man, I think we can easily underestimate the power of that influence. Now, just your life lived in a day like this, when there's such gross darkness around us, I think it's a very, very powerful thing to see. When we landed in New York the other day, as soon as we got out of the train, you can see what femininity has come to now. This was huge, and that was 15 stories high, the billboards there, slay like an icon. You know, it's this Amazonia woman, you know, it's all of this, the masculine, feminine, and all these kind of things. It's really, really sad to see, and this is presented everywhere, this kind of an image of what man and woman are supposed to be. But the Lord never gave us that image at all. God is a God of balance, and he's given us as leaders, as the heads of our homes, as the leaders in our churches, he has given us a threefold virtue of headship. And that headship is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And this is the headship that God himself has exercised through the ages. This is the balance that is inside of God himself. When he reveals himself and deals with us, he always deals in these three offices in redemption, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And there's a wonderful balance in these things. If we can get these things in order, it's going to knock a lot of problems on the head. So we want this balance in our headship. And we've experienced, in our personal experience with the Lord. Now, I love that picture in John chapter 1 where you see Christ in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And John sees him there. And what is he doing? He's the high priest. He's walking through the churches. He's walking today up and down. And what is he trying to do? He's looking at the church that he's purchased, and he wants to minister to the need. He speaks to each age. He sees exactly what each age needs. And he knows exactly what to give at the right time. If the candlestick needs more oil, he's going to replenish the oil. Now, there's times we need more oil. There's other times he looks at the candlestick, he needs to trim the wick. You know, it's getting carboned up. It's not giving the original light anymore. So he knows exactly the right way to minister to us. And that's how the prophet says in the church age book that we need to learn from him. Now, the way he runs the church in the church ages, if we could just apply that to our families and to our churches and so forth, we have a supreme example. We have the living word, Christ himself. And then we have the perfect restored reflection of Christ in his word in this age. And we can behold his glory in his revelation and be changed into the same image. And he himself, you know, he's the Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David. He's got the threefold ministration. There's always the balance that he shows in redemption. But he reveals himself, Christ, as well as our prophet, priest, and king. And he knows exactly what you need. You know, sometimes he needs to, and this is going to be Christ in his people as well. Sometimes the prophet is you representing God to men. You know, the prophet speaks to man on behalf of God. But the priest now speaks to God on behalf of man. Yeah, and the king now, he provides the leadership, he provides the protection, the provision. He's got the oversight, make sure that the laws are kept and the parameters and boundaries are all set. Yeah, and that's exactly the nature of Christ. That's exactly the way that he runs the church. But the outstanding thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, where we see the imbalance now, is everything that he does, every expression that he makes, he doesn't just exercise headship for the sake of exercising headship. That is the lords of the Gentiles, like Jesus said. They just want to rule over people. But every time that he exercises headship, either prophet, priest, or king, it's for the good of his family. You know, he has one motive, he has one objective in these things as he manifests himself, is he wants to minister his family into the kingdom with himself. You know, so every expression that he makes, every time that he's dealing with you and I, every time he needs to show authority, or every time that he needs to manifest his attributes, the aim that he has, he wants you to inherit the kingdom with him. Now, that's what a godly father wants as well. Now, you want your influence over your family, that when you have to exercise headship in any way, you want that to be beneficial. You want to minister your family into the kingdom as well. You know, and that's where we find the imbalance. You find King Saul and people like that. You end up using and abusing your headship and the dictators of this world and so forth. And people suffer because of that. You know, we don't want that. We just want this balance of headship. He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And even in Israel, right the way through the Old Testament, when he set up Israel, he maintained his kingdom through the prophet, the priest, and the king. And when there was the correct balance of these things, for example, in the days of Solomon, it was a golden age. Now, when you had Solomon the king, you had Nathan the prophet, you had Zadok or Abiathar the priest, and each of them was in their God-given position. There was a perfect balance in the kingdom, and the kingdom would prosper. But the moment the balance was lost, like with Saul, you find this not the right, he's not under headship the way that he should be. Now, he's not exercising headship in the right way. It's going to affect everyone in the kingdom. And headship is only a blessing when it's under headship. And each of the people that you see in the Bible that were a reflection of Christ, for example, David, it was because he was willing to be under headship. Though he was a king, but he was still subject to the prophet. Now, he still respected the position of the priest. He would still inquire of the those with the linen ephod, and he'd find out from the Urim and Thummim and things like that. You know, so he really, really had the character of Christ inside of his makeup. And this age of Solomon, like we said, really was a golden age. But there were many, many times in the kingdom of Israel that there were troublesome times. And it was because this balance was lost. When there was no prophet, now we find the days of the judges. Everybody does what's in right in their own eyes. And, yeah, and there's other times where you know, they struggle, the book of Ezra and that, to find a priest. Yeah, and it's difficult. We don't really realize how difficult it must be because we are under a dispensation of perfection in our age. You know, we really do have the full reflection of Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king, to always minister us into a balance. You know, when you really need the word to speak strongly to you, that prophetic anointing comes down. And there's other times where you need help, you need grace, and you're going to find that anointing of the priest is going to kick in more. You know, you find that, like I say, he knows exactly what we need. And all of the great leaders, anyone who was a type of Christ in the Bible had this as well. Moses, the prophet says here, was prophet, priest, and king because he was a type of Christ. David was prophet, priest, and king. It's always the mystery in the Bible why David went and ate the showbread. The prophet unveils it in the church ages and said he had to eat the showbread because he was a type of Christ. He had to be part of the priesthood, so he had access to the showbread. But every single person that was a real blessing, through all the ages of the kingdom of Israel, there were people that had this reflection inside of them. Amen. And that's going to be exactly the same as you and I. If we're going to have this balance in our lives and our leadership, balance in our lives and our homes, then we're going to do, I think, what the Lord has called us to do. And like I say, the other key factor of each of these people that was a blessing is they submitted themselves to divine headship. You know, they were always following the pillar of fire. Yeah, and a godly man, one thing about a godly man, he's willing to say he was wrong when he's wrong. You know, like David in Psalm 51, and a godly man's willing to say and able to say, I don't know when he doesn't know. You know, and you find that in the Bible, you find those characteristics. So David, he was a real type of Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king. He was under headship. And what did he do? He took the outcasts of society. He took those that were in debt. He took those that were disgruntled. And he took that ragtag. Brother Tim was speaking about it in the morning. And through his headship, he transformed that group of men into mighty men of valor. And when he came into power, he put them over cities. So you know, he ministered them into their power and their authority. One of my friends once said to me as a pastor, he says, do you realize what a pastor is? And I said, yeah, well, maybe I do. What do you mean? And he said, a pastor is a facilitator. And that's what we're speaking of here. A pastor, he says, you find people in church who sing better than you. I said, yes, everyone in our church sings better than me. You'll find there's people maybe can even preach better than you. There's people could evangelize better. Maybe someone has a greater gift of faith than you. But the role of real headship is you ministering other people into their position. the Joshua Commission. You dividing the inheritance. Yeah, one person said that the best analogy you could think of in the sports world is that a pastor is a quarterback. You know, there's other people faster, other people bigger. No, but he's the one who knows where the ball needs to go. He has the intelligence. When the ball comes to him, he knows, hey, where are we now? Who needs the ball now? And that is what real headship and leadership is all about, is to make sure that the right person has the ball at the right time. You know, that the resources are being used the way the Lord wants the resources to be used. It's not that it must all be me. Yeah, that's where it all starts falling apart, is when we start to lose that particular aspect. So David, he took these men and he made them into mighty men. And here they were, they fought through the 15 miles of Philistines to bring him a drink of water. And being a humble man, he poured it out and says, I cannot drink. This is the blood of these men. And he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. He never took the glory to himself. But you think that is what really, really headship is about. True balanced headship, it brings the power of expression into the kingdom, into your home, into the church. Everybody else has the ability to express themselves. That's really what it is. You think of Christ's headship over us. Now, all that he deals with us, what's he trying to do? He's trying to get the full expression of who we are. And his ministry and his dealing with us. You know, there's got to be the power of expression. And balanced headship creates that atmosphere that people can express themselves. I heard once somebody speaking years back about the difference between David and Saul. David, he knew he was in his God-given position. No, even Solomon in his day before he left his glory, he knew that he'd been placed there by God. So he was never threatened when somebody raised up in the kingdom who had a gift. He would rejoice in that. You know, he had nurtured, give the person opportunity. He'd want to see the expression of that gift in the kingdom because it was a God-given gift. But you compare that with Saul, when Saul got out of the will of God, when David now started to express himself, that he was going to be a blessing to the sons and daughters of Israel, Saul now he started to feel threatened by that. Yeah, and because he wasn't balanced in his headship, there wasn't the great power of expression. Instead, there was a suppression. David couldn't express himself. He couldn't really reveal the fullness of what he could have been in the household of Saul. He could have been such a blessing. And you in your position and me in my position, if we know we're in a God-given position, we never feel threatened when God brings somebody else up and somebody else raises up because you know that God put you in that position and it's only God who's going to remove you from that position. You know, that you can just stand firm and you realize that your role and your responsibility, they say one of the greatest acts of mentorship is to train up your mentees, they call them. Yeah, they say if your vision dies with you, you failed.
That's right.
You know, so you want the next generation to be coming on. If you have balanced headship, there's the power of expression in your kingdom. Then courage to express themselves. And you got the right way of ministering to them that you can place them in the right position and you know, minister them back into balance when they're not into balance. Train up them young men. You know, that's what it's got to be. Because the hardest part of the race is what? Passing the baton. You know, that's where I remember, I think, 84, whatever it was, the U.S. relay team, the 4x400, I think they were the best in the world. But they lost the gold medal, not because they weren't the fastest, but because one of them dropped the baton when they were passing it on from one to another. Yeah, and when things are the way they should be, you'll find that your children now, you can pass the baton on to them, and they'll continue the vision. Yeah, and that's what you want. And when you get older and you say, it's time for me to retire and step off the scene, you find that the vision continues on. Yeah, and you find that with the prophet. You know, the prophet so much nurtured them that were under him. Look at Brother Biskel and all them that were there in the time of the prophet. There was the power of expression. You know, he ministered them into their position and gave them the confidence to be what God wanted them to be. You know, we've got to have that balance in our lives. And that is what this threefold expression is. Like I say, he wants to bring his family. That's all that he wants, Christ, is to bring his family into the kingdom with himself. He says to be seated on his throne with him as he overcame and is seated with his Father in his throne. And everything that he's doing for us and every you know, all these gatherings and all this, he's just ministering us to that place. He just wants that full expression inside of his life. He never sets up a kingdom which has an objective to simply rule and reign over people. Now, that's man. That's a kingdom of man. No, that's never going to be it. He himself has shown us the way. If we want to have the right example, we've got the perfect example. We've got Christ himself. You can never have a better role model. He's the perfection. No matter which aspect you look at, we said it on Wednesday at Brother Barry's, he's perfect in every aspect that you look. He has the perfect balance. You know, he is really, really the perfect balance. And I know Brother Harry Reagan sang that song about his son, you know, the young son. He says, I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me. You know, and that's really what it's all about, is having this kind of a balance. You know, so we want to facilitate what it is that the Lord has coming on the scene beyond us. Now, if you look at Jesus, he's supremely qualified in his headship. There's nobody else worthy to rule over people. To rule over you and reign over you, there's only one. And that's Christ. Because there's no other headship which is 100% beneficial to people. Anything he does to us is beneficial. And he ministers to our body, soul, and spirit. You know, sometimes he needs to pour in the oil here. Sometimes he needs to minister in another kind of way. He has earned the right to exercise headship over us. That's how when you meet him, you willingly give everything into your hands. And the more that you know him, the more you want to give into his hands. You know, you start realizing, why didn't I give this over to him before? Why did I hold on to these kind of things? And he wins our hearts by this power of expression. They're the prophet, the priest, and the king. By coming to meet you at your point of need and ministering exactly what you need when you need it. Amen. Yeah. And he's the master at it. When he's going to correct Peter, how does he correct Peter when he's denied him three times? He cooks him a dinner. No, he fish on the fire. He creates the right atmosphere. Now the prophet says, and he said, look at each church age. He commends each age first before he corrects them. He says, that's the right way that it should be done. No, he really knows how to do it. Now, he knows how to get the best out of those that are under his headship because he has this balance and he rules his kingdom perfectly with the benefit of his subjects foremost. That's the most. He was even willing to shed his blood so that we could be here today and so that we can express what we're supposed to express. Now, Zechariah spoke about the characteristics of the Messiah in Zechariah chapter 6. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So he's got harmony. He's going to be seated on his throne, but he's going to be a priest on his throne. Yeah, and that's a very, very difficult combination to find. You find these big guys in business and so forth. They're very, very good maybe in their kingship. They're very good at ordering people around and organizing these kind of things. But empathy and feeling and putting themselves in somebody else's shoes. You know, stepping into another role when the people needs another role. It's not an easy thing to find in those kinds of people. But you find that perfectly in Christ. There's the harmony and the balance. Between each of his offices, he knows exactly how to express these things. Now, let's get a couple of examples. We'll have a look at Job. So the Bible tells us in Job chapter 1 that Job was perfect and upright. Now, I think it's good sometimes if the Bible says somebody was perfect and upright to study that person a little bit. You know, because when God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There must be something to consider about a man like Job. So let's just look at Job a little bit. So he was perfect and he was upright. Now, obviously, he was perfect, not sinless. There's a big difference in that. No, there's only one man that was ever perfectly sinless, had sinless perfection, that was Jesus. And he's the only man who's ever going to be sinlessly perfect is Christ. But when it's speaking of perfection, there's different, we know different meanings of perfection. But the meaning here is Job was complete. You know, so when the Lord looks down on you and he sees that everything that you need to fulfill and be what you are supposed to be has been ministered and developed inside of you, he says you're perfect. Amen. You're complete for what you've been called to do. You might not be perfect to other jobs. You may not be qualified for this, that, and the other. But for what he called you to be, he has taken you through things. He's developed things. Some things you've inherited. Some things you've learned through your mistakes. Yeah, we know that character is a victory, not a gift. But you get to that place and he looks down at you and says, everything that you need to get the job done is now in you. You know, you've learned the lessons, the character's there, the experience is there. And Job was one of those people. He was complete. You know, when the Lord looked down, he didn't have glaring lack. You know, some people are very good on some things, but they're not good on others. There's a lot of people like that. You find they're very strong on this aspect, but they're very weak on another. And that always seemed to make the evidence of the Holy Ghost the thing that they're strong on. Yeah. That's just the nature of people. And the thing which they're not so good on, you never find them speaking much about that. But Job, he was perfect. So he was a perfect man in the sense that the scripture calls him as perfect. So he's not sinless, but he's got everything that he needs to fulfill his commission. He has the right balance. So let's have a look at Job. Number one, let's think of his prosperity. Let's look at Job as the king. Because Job was a serious man. I think we underestimate what a serious leader, what a serious businessman Job was. You know, but the Bible tells us that he was exceedingly prosperous in his business. You know, what did he have? He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. Now, who needs 3,000 camels? It's obviously he's breeding them or something. He's selling them on. I don't know what he's doing, but no one needs 3,000 camels to run your farm. So he's got a serious business going on here. Maybe he's breeding these camels. He's selling them on to the nations round about. But this is a rich guy. You know, Job is really, really prosperous. And it says he has a very great household. A lot of people under his headship. A lot of people were depending on him for a living. And Job, the Bible says, was perfect. He was complete. He was very, very good in his headship until the Lord pointed to Satan and said, have you considered this man? So this aspect of his life, they worked it out and they said it can be estimated that if you take it at current value, he was worth over $250 million. You know, so he was a rich man. The Bible says he was the greatest of all of the men of the East. The greatest of all of the men of the East. So if we went to Forbes magazine and now we said, okay, who's the greatest man in the rich list? Job would have been number one in the East. You would have opened the magazine and said Job of wherever he was from. Yeah, his net worth is $250 million. Now we underestimate that because think what we're saying here. This is a busy man. Now this man's got a lot on his plate. You know, his career is really, really busy. He's got a lot of people under his managerial decisions that he needs to make. And you know, if he was living in our day, he's got a busy cell phone. You know, he's got a busy agenda. He's got a lot of pressure. He's got a lot on his plate. But he wasn't only a king. He was also spiritually prosperous. He was a prophet. So imagine on the other aspect, now he's also a prophet, this man. The prophet says, and I've heard, but now I see, he had a channel to communicate with God by his inspiration. He had a way to move himself out, let the word of God move in. And notice how they came to consult him from the east and the west. People looking for him because they knew that what Job said was the truth. So people are coming, knocking on his door. They want spiritual advice and spiritual counsel from this man. Because this man has a way to yield himself and break into that channel and God can speak through him. Wow. And yet he's got this great empire as well and he's keeping it well run. We don't see any strikes, any union action against Job in the Bible. Now he's doing well. He knows how to run things. But he's a balanced man. His spiritual life is in good condition as well. He is spiritually prosperous. He doesn't allow his business aspects to encroach on the spiritual aspects. Amen. Now, when it's end of the day, off goes the cell phone. It's time now for him to have family altar with his family. He's that kind of a man. It's time for him to get shut in the closet and speak to the Lord, get spiritual wisdom and leadership and direction, and come and impart the vision to his family because of the junction that they're at in life. He's that kind of a man. He knew, look, okay, business is business, but I'm putting that aside now. Now it's time for me to focus on my spiritual things. He was a very, very serious man. You can read that in Job chapter 29. He says, the young men, when they saw me, they hid themselves. And the aged, they arose and stood up So when he had come into the city gates, maybe he's going to help them now decide the hard cases or whatever it was. He comes in, all the elderly, they stand up because Job has come. Wow, and the young men now. And he goes on to say, unto me men gave ear. They waited and kept silence at my counsel. Now, when Job would speak and say, this is the way it should be done, people knew, wow, that is deep. Yeah, people wouldn't say, but I don't think that's something I'll go and ask somebody else. You know, Job, there was a spiritual dimension there. People knew this man's tapped into an intelligence which other people are not tapped into. Other people, it's I think so, but this man, it's I know so. And when he gives you advice, it's the real principle that you need to know concerning whatever it is that you're going through. He says, they waited for me as the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. He says, when I would come, it was like the rain. Now, people were dry in their spiritual souls and wondering about how I'm going to handle this. What about my family? And Job, can I just have a few minutes to talk with you? No problem. What is it, brother? I don't know what's going on. My daughter's going on like this. What do you think I should do? And he had that way of yielding himself, and God would use the man. And it was like the pouring forth of the rain upon dry ground. And people would leave there saying, wow, I'm so glad that there's a man like this in our neighborhood. You know, so he was this very, very powerful man spiritually as well. And the surprising thing with this, he's a powerful prophet, he's a powerful king, ruler, but when the Bible introduces him to us, what does the Bible focus on? It doesn't focus on his business. It tells us about his business. It doesn't focus on, you know, the prophetic side, that comes in later. It focuses on another aspect. It focuses on his priesthood. Now, this is the capstone, if you have a look in the life of Job. This is the thing that the Holy Ghost really commends. That here's a man, and when you meet him in the story, what does the Bible say that he's doing? The Bible tells us that he is every single day offering burnt offerings for every one of his children. Hey. According to the need. So he's getting up in the morning and he's got a burden and something's telling him, you need to pray for Johnny. And he's getting up and he's going out to the altar. Because like Brother Jason was saying last night, the burnt offering, the prophet says an approach to God. He says Job had a way of approaching God through the burnt offering. That's right. That was the provided way. And he had come and offered the burnt offering. And he had access to God now. And then he used that approach. He used that access on behalf of his family. Yeah. That was the most important thing. You don't see him really using his approach in Job chapter 1 to pray, Lord, please, if you can just prosper my business, which is okay. He knew that's not the most important thing. He's not there saying, you know, Lord, my ministry, I've got all these invitations to go here, there, and the other. Please, you know, can you bless me? No, the Bible points us to the fact that when this man has the ear of God, the most important thing to him is his family, is his children. And that's what a godly man is about. To him, all of that he has, all of his wealth that he has, all of the riches he has from his business, all of the spiritual influence that he has, he's harnessing that all to bring his family into the kingdom with him. That's exactly the way that Christ uses his power and glory and authority and his offices and his attributes. That's the governing motive behind a godly man. A Christ-like man, that's going to be your motive. I read the life story of Steve Jobs, and I was very disappointed. I love Apple. I mean, I use all their things. You can say I'm using a Mac here. But the sad thing about it, he said when he was dying now of pancreatic cancer, he called Walter Isaacson to write his biography. And he says, I want you to help me to write my life story so my children will know what I was doing with my life. I said, what a shame. Yeah, you might be successful. Apple's worth over $3 trillion. Mm-hmm. It's the most valuable corporation in the world, in history, you know, Apple. But if you come to the end of your life and you've built your empire to $3 trillion and your children have to read a book to find out who you were, you are generational failure. You failed your generation. You've absolutely missed what it is you are supposed to do in this life. You've got your priorities upside down. And he says, the thing that I fear the most is I'm going to be the richest man in the graveyard. And that's what he ended up being. He had $6 billion. He just ended up as the richest man in the graveyard. But you and I, the Lord has granted us a lot of grace and a lot of mercy. Now, because of who he's placed us under in this age. Now, the ministry of the Son of Man, the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of restoration. Wow. And then putting you under the ministries that he's put you under. That's the grace of God. Yeah, and all of this grace and all of this ministry and all these attributes that he's revealing, even to us through Brother Jason last night, that was one attribute of Christ, an expression of Christ through a ministry. And then today with Brother Tim, it was another ministration of the attributes of Christ to his bride. And it's changing us and transforming us. And when the world is falling apart and gross darkness is upon the people, we can arise and shine because our light has come. We're not overcome by these things. Now, we can put the blood on the door and Sodom is out there. You know, the death angel's out there, but he's not coming in the home because we're using our approach, the favor that we have as the children of God in this age. When we're going to our altar, our burnt offering, which is the token, and we're applying the token, when we have now access to him, what is the burden upon our hearts? What was Sister Hattie's burden? Now, what was her burden? She needed a lot more than just her children. She had a lot of pressing needs inside of her life, but she was a godly woman. She knew that my most important role as a mother is to minister my children into the kingdom with me. Even if I have to live out here and still continue digging for $50 a year or $200 a year, whatever that it was, it doesn't really matter. That's secondary. If I can just seek first his kingdom and my children can be ministered in. And that's what the Lord respected. That's why the prophet says, God doesn't let everybody say what they will. He says, because he knows what you'll ask. He says, he knew what you would ask. And what is it you want? The greatest burden of my heart is the salvation of my two boys. And the Lord so respected that he says, speak it. And that with this gift, it will manifest itself. Yeah, and that's what the Bible is pointing us to us about in the book of Job. It tells us, Job 1:5, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. Now, Job was a balanced father. You know, the children are gathering together. Not really children. They must have been married. You know, they have their homes, whatever that it is. They're gathering themselves together. Now, Job's not down there while they're having their good time. You know, the children are gathering together. Maybe they're playing this and they're having, you know, yeah. He's not down there telling them, hey, you guys stop that. Ah, yeah. He's not that kind of a father. He says, okay, you guys go and enjoy yourselves. He trusts his children enough for that, if you read what that scripture says. But he knew once their days of feasting were gone, he said, peradventure. Yeah. He says, I know how much Satan get into the midst of these things. I need to sanctify my children. I need to make sure they haven't had the wrong influence when they've been having these parties. I need to call the whole family the next morning, and he would take now the burnt offering. He would slay the sacrifice in their sight, and they would see the shedding of blood. And then realize the consequences of sin. This is applying the token. He had showed them about the lamb and the blood of the lamb and the price that was paid for them to have access to God. And then he had offered that on the altar and burned the sacrifice. And you know, maybe they'd got a little bit worldly and you know, being a bit influenced by this and that. But they got sanctified when they came back to the altar. You know, so it's like he's having a family altar. We have one brother in our church. He's a young minister. And he's from Nigeria, and his parents were believers. And he says there were so many times that he had made up his mind the night before that tomorrow I'm going to sin. We know when he was about 18, 19 years old, 17. He had made up his mind. Me, I'm going down to those movies tomorrow. I'm going to the whatever that it was. And he says he'd get up, and his parents every morning would have a family altar before they went off. And he said every single time he made up his mind like that, when his dad came in the family altar, the ministry of the word quenched that desire in him. That's what Job did. That's sanctifying your family. That he was sanctified by the word, sanctified by the truth. And he didn't have the desire anymore. So what was I thinking about? Now, that is really the grace of God. That's exactly what Job was doing. He sent and he sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So, you know, it wasn't just a general thing. Job, when he was praying for his family, he wasn't saying, Lord, bless my children. It wasn't that. Now, there were times when he realized it needs to go deeper than that. You know, Lord, I am praying for this boy. Lord, I can see the friends that he's got at school. I can see an influence is trying to come into him. Lord, separate him from that which is evil. The same as the prophet with Billy Paul. When he says, I knew Billy Paul, when he goes out to the public school, he says, knowing although he was baptized with water, but he hadn't received the new birth yet. He says, I knew that when he gets out among that worldly bunch, all that I pumped into him, it would be knocked out by those worldly boys. So I used to drive around day by day saying, Lord, please don't let my boy get caught up in those kind of things. He was applying the token, and he says, and I could spend hours now telling you the amount of times when the Lord threw a roadblock in the way of Billy Paul. If Billy Paul had made up his mind to do something and the Lord blocked it. That's the power of a godly father and a godly mother. You know, if you can't sanctify them, you're praying now, and they need to trample over, like he says, the prayers of a praying father and a praying mother on the way to go and play around with sin. But the prayer. And I would say that this one here is, especially in our age, a busy age, this one of intercession, the priesthood, is by far the one that lacks the most in the lives of godly men. I've seen that just in dealing with people. And even as pastors or as ministers, there's so many other, we can get so busy around the things of God. Busy about good things. And Brother Jason really hit it so well last night when you were speaking of that power of prayer. You know, that is the key to it all. That is the power room. That is the hub from which all the inspiration, all the virtue, and all the perseverance, and all the wisdom comes from, is from there. But Satan's very, very smart in this complex age. The prophet says that we seem so unsuited to live in. You know, he fills our lives with so many things. And then the social media and all of the things that encroach in on our time. You know, we're trying to squeeze things in here and there. And now that time to really, really exercise the privileges of the priesthood now. It's something which, if you're not careful, it goes onto the back burner. And then now we're always doing the job of a prophet. Yeah, because you all love that, don't we? We all love to tell people what God said. You know? You want to tell your wife what God said. You want to tell your children what God said. You feel good doing it. It's so much easier to be the prophet than it is to be the priest. It is. It's so much easier to preach to people than it is to pray for people. We all know that. It's so much easier to do that. But somehow Job had this balance. That's why he was perfect. He was complete. He really had this balance in his life. And the reason I've shown this is I don't think any of us here are busier than Job. I don't think any of us have an empire like Job. I don't think any of us have the spiritual life that Job had in that access to God as a prophet. You know, that he could really, really hear directly, could see visions and all those kind of things. So this was a really, really powerful man in the way that he managed to keep the balance in his headship. And he knew exactly what was needed and when. You know, as I said, this is maybe just the missing ministry. You think of how Jesus himself showed us how this is done. Jesus receives a vision concerning Peter. That Peter, Satan has desired, he's going to sift you like wheat. But before he comes and tells Peter about it, he prays for Peter first. He says, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Now he knows this is not going to be easy for this man because this man's a big fisherman. He's got quite a strong temperament. In order for this, which I need to tell this man to be effective when I tell him, there's got to be the right atmosphere. I need to have the right unction there. So he prays and says, Father, please, when I go down and speak to my son Peter here, help him to take seriously the things that I'm saying, because he needs to realize this is a serious junction in his life. So he prays before he delivers the message to Peter. And what about John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer? He's now delivered everything. He's told them so much. And then he prays after he's preached to them. That's like Jesus was so much in prayer. So now he's praying for the Lord to water the seed. He's praying now after he's revealed all of these things to them in the Last Supper in the upper room. He now has a whole chapter 17, the masterly chapter of this great high priestly prayer of Christ. How he prays for himself first, Father, glorify your son that your son may glorify you, knowing what he has to go through. Then he prays for his disciples, I pray for them, not that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from evil. And then he prays for us. He says, and I pray also for them that shall believe on me through the word, which these ones will take out, that they may be with me, Father, that where I am, they may be also. It was a very, very powerful prayer that he prayed. So we can see this ministry so much expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's bring it to a close. The prophet says, and all these other things, we know this quote well. Gifts of healing, prophecies, all these things are marvelous. But they're no good. They're not fruitful. They can't yield the right unless you're living in the presence of the Shekinah and the atmosphere around you is godly. And that's not possible without prayer. You can't live in the atmosphere. You can't spend, you know, really, really press into the most holy place on a regular basis without really, really shutting yourself in and saying, okay, I'm turning off my phone. You're telling your wife, just leave me. When you're coming out, I'm praying until. I need to hear from God because your family is waiting for the vision. You know, you're at a junction, maybe the finances aren't so good, maybe you don't know how you're going to pay the bills, maybe you're wondering big decisions, where you're going to move, where you're going to fellowship and stuff like that. Your family's looking to you for the vision. Like to us as leaders in the church, you know, we don't want to be guessing about the big decisions at the junctions of life. We need to be shutting ourselves in and then coming out with an aroma, that aroma of Christ that's around us, an atmosphere that when we're coming, there's an authority in what we say. And our family say, yes, that's exactly right. And that's going to bring out. You know, it's so much easier. I always say it when you speak of the Ephesians 5 family. You know, if a man is an Ephesians 5 man, he's like Christ. It makes it so much easier for his wife to be an Ephesians 5 woman, to submit to him. Now, if you like, is it hard for you and I to submit to Christ? It's not. You know, we just know that his decisions are right. That he has our best interests at heart. Amen. You know, that he's not saying these things just to make life hard for us. Yeah. And if we are Ephesians 5 men, loving our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, it makes it easier for our wives to submit herself to us. Even if you're not Ephesians 5 men, she still must submit. That's the cross she's got to bear because that's her portion of the word. But we're going to make it a lot easier for her to fulfill her scripture if we're fulfilling our scripture. If we are doing what we are supposed to be doing. And I really do believe that's something like the prophet is saying. He says, even in applying the token, he says, go with that atmosphere around you. He says, go and pray. Get the spirit on you. Then go and speak to your daughter. Yeah, and when that atmosphere, that token atmosphere is there, now it's going to sink in deep. It's not just going to be a contention. It's not just going to be you drawing your sword and she draws her sword. And now you're seeing who's got the sharpest sword, and it can get to that very easily. But when there's prayer and you're applying the token beforehand, it's going to make a difference. So we need to move many times from the discernment of a prophet to the intercession of a priest. That's what Job did. You know, Job, he discerned. Listen how the prophet explains it. He says, something told Job he better make ready. The Lord knew, Job, your children's days are numbered, but you don't know it. And the burden, the Lord burdened the heart of Job about his children. The prophet says something told Job he better make it ready. And then when he made the offering of the sacrificial lamb for his children, one day it happened. And they all died in the whirlwind. He says, but before this happened, Job made sure that each one was under the blood. Wow. So how did he do that? He had the discernment of a prophet. He felt, something's not right with my family here. What does he do? He gets into the role of the priesthood now. He's got to move from the discernment of a prophet. Now he's got to play the part of the priest. He's got to now go and make intercession. Maybe he's thinking, look, I've spoken to my children as much as I can say. There's nothing more I can prophesy upon my children. So now I need to stop speaking to my children about God and I need to start speaking to God about my children. Because that's the burden that I have now. And that's exactly what the prophet had to do. The prophet, when, you know, Sister Mita wasn't happy that day, you know, during her time of life, and she, you know, says, give Joseph a hiding. He says, and Joseph comes, I'm really sorry, Daddy. You know, the children are very good at that. They're very good at it with Daddy. I'm really sorry, Daddy. You know, we suckers for it every time. But he comes, Daddy, I'm sorry. And then Sister Mita said, give him a hiding. I don't feel to give him a hiding now. I have to look after them all the time. If you had to look after these children the way I look after the children, and she slams the door in his face, and it displeased the Lord. And the prophet goes out washing his car, and now the prophet, the minister of the prophet, kicks in. The Lord speaks to him. Go and tell her to read about Miriam. When Miriam disrespected Moses and was smitten with leprosy, So now he's coming as the prophet with the word to deliver to his wife. And he's coming and he knocks on the door and she says, leave me alone. No, she doesn't want him. He says, I've got a word from the Lord for you. He doesn't want to have to do that. But that's what's needed at that juncture. So now he comes and he delivers, thus saith the Lord, now to his wife. But it doesn't stop there. Now he needs to go into the priesthood now. Because now the cyst starts to grow, and now it's getting like a lemon, now it's getting like a grapefruit. Now he's standing before the picture of Hoffman's head of Christ saying, Lord, she didn't mean to do that. It's just the pressure, the time of life that she's in. Every time I come in from the meetings, Lord, she's always willing to iron my shirts, and she never complains when down to Charlie Cox I go to go and do some hunting because I'm so tired. And that's when the Lord comes down and says, speak it, it'll be the way that you say. But he had to move from the discernment of a prophet and move now into the intercession of a priest. And that's exactly what Abraham had to do as well in Genesis 18. When the Lord came down and said, the cry of Sodom's come up to me. I've heard the cry of Sodom that it's great, and I've come down to see. And the burden started to come now upon the prophet Abraham. So the prophecy comes to him. He knows this place is going to get destroyed. But now he has to move into another gear. He's got to move into the priesthood now because Lot's down there. His family is down there in Sodom. So now other attributes need to kick in, get anointed and quickened. And that's the very reason the Lord came down and told him. He says, Abraham, I'm going to destroy that place, paraphrasing it. And Abraham, now the burden comes, but what about Lot? What about my family down there? And he moves into the realm of intercession now. And he starts, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, Lord, if there's 40 righteous. You know, that's the balance, that's Christ in Abraham. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king. 318 young men born in his house, goes and conquers the armies. He really had this balance inside of his life. You know, so the prophet says that Job, he needed to move into that place. Now, when Billy Paul went astray, and he goes out hot rodding, and you know, he's drinking and all those kind of things. The prophet didn't want to have to do it, but he had to do the role of a prophet. Sorry, he had to do the role of a king. He had to say to Billy, well, first it was the prophet. Billy Paul comes in late at night, goes to his bedroom, there's the smell of beer, you know, he's been out. The prophet wakes up the next morning, allows him to sleep, washing his car again. Billy Paul walks out, going to go and visit his friend. And he says, Paul, you came in late last night. And he says, yes, Dad. He says, would you like me to tell you where you were? You see, that's the prophet. And Billy Paul knew he'll tell me exactly where I was. And then he has to move into the role of the king. And he says, Billy Paul, I need to speak to you. Now, after he speaks to him about choosing the wrong road, he says, Paul, you can't live that kind of life and live in this house. We don't allow that in this kingdom. Now, you know the boundaries and the parameters. As much as I love you, you know that I love you, Paul. Yes, I know you love me, Paul. That's why I'm going to tell you the truth. You can't do those kind of things and live in my house. But he doesn't just kick him out on the street. He goes and stays with his grandmother. You see? And the prophet maintains the connection. Next thing you find, he's out fishing with Billy Paul. He's phoning Billy Paul. Paul, I hear the fish are biting down in the river. Because no matter what the young man's done, he's always his son. That's an unconditional covenant between a father and a son. He's always going to be his son. So now he realizes, I've got to get out of the role now of the prophet. That's not going to help this young man. And now he gets into the role of the priesthood. And now he starts praying and applying the token upon this young man. And the Lord now starts visiting him with calamity after calamity. Until finally Billy Paul's lying in the hospital bed being told that he's going to have a stoma bag. No, because he's got gangrene in his intestines from his drinking. And then the Lord speaks to the prophet, says, Billy Paul needs help, go to him. And just when the form's been signed already in the hospital, this young man, he needs to go for his operation. The grandmother gives permission. The prophet was away in Colorado. Just at the time they're going to wheel him in for the operation, he feels a hand on his shoulder, and it's the prophet. He says, Paul, it's me. And he says, Dad, please pray for me. He says, you did the sinning. But I believe if you make your things right with God now, if you go back to the center of that cross where you made that wrong decision and you choose the right, I believe God will heal you. And he made his things right, and he prayed for, and he healed him. And Billy Paul never was a problem again after that. But the prophet knew the balance. He knew the prophet, the priest, and the king. He knew the time when this needed to be exercised, and the time that that's not going to work anymore. Now it's time to move into another gear over here. Now it's a time to speak to the Lord about this problem, because anything more I'm saying is just making the situation worse. And that's the power that's resident inside of the Melchizedek priesthood of a believer. Because Melchizedek is the priest and king. You see, that is the Melchizedek priesthood. He's the royal priesthood. And then in our age, the Son of Man. And he comes down now, like Genesis 18. And we see this fully balanced ministry now. We have this real perfect example be before us. We see this unveiling of Christ in our age. And you can't see this image of Christ and not inside of yourself the deep calls to the deep that you want to be like him. So I would really just call on us as we finish to say, I'm sure you're the same as me. I want to be a more Christ-like, godly man. I want to be a godly father. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be godly in my business. And I just really want the Lord to help me ever to keep my priorities right. And my priority is me to be Christ-like. The most important thing is ministering my family into the kingdom. Yeah, I'll just finish as Brother Barry comes. Brother Biskel once gave an example when he was in real estate. And this man came in and said, now, I'm looking to downgrade. I need to sell this house, my expensive house. He had a big house. And I want to buy something cheaper. And Brother Biskel said to him, why? He says, the other day I had to take my young child, so young, to the creche, to the, I don't know what you call it here, like the kindergarten or the whatever, where they look after children when you're at work. And he says, and my son held on to me and said, Daddy, please don't leave me in this place. And he said, the father said, it so affected me because I'm a big businessman. I'm so busy. I said, how can I do this to my son? So what I did, I've resigned from my big corporate job. He says, I've taken two jobs. One of them is delivering newspapers and something, another one, so I can have time with my family. So I'm selling my house and I'm downgrading. And Brother Biskel said, it so much moved me. And he says, I believe it moved the heart of God. We found that man at such a nice house, at such a cheap price. He says, I believe that God had a respect for that decision when he put his family ahead of his career. So let's just bow our heads as we finish. Maybe you have a desire as well this evening, and you're just asking the Lord for grace. Now remember, grace, he gives you what you need, not what you deserve. Now that's really the grace of God to us. He comes and he shows us what we need. Maybe you have a decision you need to make, maybe at a crossroads, whatever. Just want to raise your hand to the Lord. Maybe just saying, Lord, I just want to be more like you. Father, as we come upon this evening, we thank you for the examples that, Father, you've set before us. We thank you for the footprints in the sands of time. Father, these examples, Lord, even in our age. And Father, we just pray that you'll help us, that this word will become flesh more and more in our lives, that you'll give us wisdom, that you give us knowledge, that you give us understanding and the leadership of your spirit. And I pray for everyone in these hands that has been raised. I pray for each and every one of these brothers. I pray for everyone represented here, Lord, every husband, every father, every brother. I really pray your richest blessings upon each one. And as we continue on upon this day, I pray for Brother David. I pray it'll be a rich blessing as he comes in the next session. And for Brother Sam as he comes, Lord, in the evening. And Father, continue to be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you, brothers. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. I doubt if there's a person in here who doesn't feel challenged by that. Moving from talking to your children about God to talking to God about your children. Just making that shift, and just Sister Hattie Wright having God's ear, and what does she do? What's she asking for, right? She's got a place in front of God. She can say whatever she wants and goes for the family, goes for the unconverted boys. I mean, that's a powerful thing, a powerful lesson, and just a wonderful thing. I hate to have to stop. I was just so enjoying it and just so making notes like crazy down there. And just appreciate it so very much here. But I do have one little piece of good news, and that is that we're going to have Brother Andrew speak tomorrow morning, Sunday morning as well. So we'll be able to look forward to that. Well, we're almost at the halfway mark. And I trust you're pacing yourself and still alert. We got a 15-minute break. Okay, we're going to do that. We have a snack, new snack prepared for you out here, just in case any of you are hungry. And then when we give the signal, if you come on back again, Brother David's going to take the service, and then Lucas will follow after that. And so just stretch a little, get a little bit of fresh air. It's lovely outside, so you can just, you know, put your head outside. And let's do that. Come on up and pray for over our snack.
Thank you, Lord, for getting us here today, O Father. I ask you, Lord, to bless this snack, O Lord, bless this fellowship, Father, and not to take this for granted, Lord, for it may seem like a lot of information, Lord, but you brought us all here at this time, O Lord, and we give you all the glory and praise, Lord, that we take this to heart and apply, O Lord. Bless the soldiers and bless everyone that came a part of this, O Father. Yes, Lord. Let us never take this for granted, O Father, Lord. Just live this life, O Lord, and honor this headship that you've shown us to this morning, this afternoon, O Lord. We give you all the glory and praise, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. 15 minutes, sir.